1 Samuel chapter 16. You know, I want to talk about David tonight. David had a very interesting life, didn't he? King David in the Old Testament had a very interesting life. But as I was reading, I came across someone in his life, and it took me on a journey. You know, David was first introduced to Saul when Saul was having a problem, a spiritual problem. Saul had betrayed God, really boils down to. He overstepped his bounds is what he did. And because he usurped the authority of the prophet and he overstepped his bounds with God, God said, I'm taking the kingdom away from Saul. And that began because, remember, Saul, when he came into the light of the Scripture, he was hunting for animals for his father. He came across the prophet. The prophet said, the animals are home, but God brought you here for a reason. You're going to be the king of Israel. And so he was an anointed king of Israel. But then when he betrayed God, God said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. And then he started having all these problems, mental problems, emotional problems, spiritual problems. He couldn't sleep at night. And so all the stress and anxiety he was dealing with, the people around him said, you know what you need? You need a radio. But they haven't been invented yet. And so so the best we could do is get somebody to come play music for you. So David came along and he started playing music for Saul. And he would play the music and then Saul could sleep. And so that's how we're introduced to David. And that's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21. David came to Saul and he stood before him. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became even his armor bearer. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and he played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Music, music. So that music that David would play, you know, as David was introduced there, would calm Saul, and then Saul was able to rest from his anxiety. And then we come to chapter 17, and it tells us in verse 15, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now remember Bethlehem, Bethlehem's significant. What happened at Bethlehem? Jesus was born at Bethlehem. Where was he born? He was born in the Tower of Migdal. Where was he born? He was born in that same place where Boaz and Ruth were. It's a very significant place. And David returned home to Jesse, to his father, to keep the sheep at Bethlehem. And so he's left from Saul. He's gone to Bethlehem. Why did he go home? Well, he went home because it was a time for kings to go to battle. And Saul went to battle, and guess who had to go with him? All of David's brothers went with him because they were big and strong and older. But they didn't need little old David. Who needs him? He needs to go home and take care of the sheep. And so he went home to care for the sheep. But Jesse said, let me give you some bread and some cheese and take it out there and check on your brothers. And so he went to the Valley of Elah, and he brought that cheese and bread to his brothers. And while he was there, what happened? He looked across this big, ugly guy over there. It doesn't say he's ugly, just says he's big. And his name is what? Goliath, right? And so David, this little scrawny kid who had been the armor bearer for Saul, now comes up and he says, there's no reason to stand back. Let's get that guy. And they said, no, we're scared. And so David, they tried to suit him up, and he said, I haven't proven this stuff. I don't know how to use it, but I have my slingshot. And he took his little sling and five stones. Why did he take five? Does anybody know? Because Goliath had four brothers. And so he took that sling, he took that stone, and he whopped Goliath and went over there and used the sword to finish the job. And so he's no longer just a musician. He's no longer just a shepherd. Now he's a warrior. Now he's a champion. Now he's a hero. And that's King David. And so as the Bible continues along in chapter 18 and verse 2, it says, Saul took David that day, and it says him, but you understand, David that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. So David came and lived with King Saul. He became part of the family. In fact, Jonathan and David became very fast friends. so much that they had a covenant between them. I mean, they loved each other. They had a bond of brotherhood. And it's so important. I love our church. I'm so glad for those men who came to me years. How many years has it been, Bill? You remember? I don't even remember, but some of the guys came in and said, we need to have a brotherhood in our church because ladies have their thing. We should have our thing. And it's been fantastic. It's been a wonderful thing to have a brotherhood, the bond of brotherhood in the church and to really build those friendships. And so David and Jonathan had that kind of a bond. They swore themselves loyal and devoted friends to one another, verse 3. But something happened. Remember, the kingdom, the crown, the anointing has been taken away from King Saul. David is introduced and he's building up his reputation. But something happened, of course, after Goliath. You can't deny that. But in chapter 18 and verse 7, it all changed. Saul loved David. But in verse number 7, the ladies in the city, came up with a song. And they said, Saul has killed thousands. Oh, Saul thought, that's great. He loved that verse. But the second verse was, David has killed tens of thousands. And from that moment, Saul, in his humiliation and his embarrassment and his shame, was enraged against David. And he sought opportunity from that moment to destroy David. Verse number 9, Saul eyed David from that day and forward, looking for an opportunity to destroy him. If you'll go all the way over to chapter 20, 1 Samuel chapter 20, this conflict between the two of them, you ever been around somebody and you had conflict, unresolved conflict? And the tension builds just when you're around them. And so this tension was building in the home so much that David said, I can't stay here anymore. I got to go. And Saul had assigned him a job trying to get him killed, really is what it boiled down to. But David just kept being a champion. He kept winning at everything he did. And so the time came, David said, I got to go. Saul, I mean, was it obvious that Saul wanted to kill David? He took a javelin and threw it across the room and tried to kill him. I think it was pretty obvious. He didn't like him. So, and Jonathan says, oh, David, you're blowing it out of proportion. You're exaggerating. It's okay. And he said, you find out. Jonathan went to his dad, and his dad said, I'm going to get him. And Jonathan said, they had a signal of arrows. But anyway, he said, you got to go. He said, I don't want you to go, but you got to go. And so David left. He goes on the run. That's chapter 20 and verse number 42. Says, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, between my seed and thy seed forever. And David arose and departed. Jonathan went into the city. And just like that, you know, as we look at life, doesn't life take turns like that? And sometimes our relationships are harmed not because of the two people involved in that relationship, Jonathan and David, the friendship there, but because of someone else that caused so much tension that that relationship, that friendship, while it would remain strong in spirit, it could not be evident in presence. And so they had to depart. David had to depart from Jonathan and from that home. Now, in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, in verse number 17, David, as he's on the run, look, he's on the run. He's gone. Is he any threat to Saul? No. Only in Saul's mind. But Saul pursues David all across the countryside of Israel and Judah. David finds refuge mainly in the south end in Gedi Desert. And he stays there. There's a waterfall. He finds a cave. He's happy. He's okay. Remember, he went to Ziklag. There, all through here, it talks about his many adventures. But on an occasion, Saul went into a cave with his men and fell asleep. And David made way to that cave and looked in and says, uh-oh, Saul's already here. And he was able then to take evidence and go across the valley and call back and say, hey, your guards aren't doing their job, king. On a second occasion, he did that. He calls out, and this is in chapter 26 and verse number 17. Saul knew David's voice, and he said this, is this thy voice, my son David? David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And David said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? What have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. If they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. You see, David in this situation ends up with people who did not share his culture, his faith. And so they're wanting him to go to other gods. He says, you put me in such a situation here, king, you don't understand. Because you put me out. You know, that's so important about the church, is that we're very inclusive and that we love people. Now, obviously, we can reach a point where we are hurting the church and the church has to take action and exclude us. But that's the rare occasion. And we should not use church exclusion as a weapon of punishment like we would a school child. It should be the rare occasion. And I've had people call me and say, Pastor, I know that the church needs to exclude me. And I don't want to be excluded, but I just know I don't deserve to be a member of that church. And any other church would have put me out. And I said, but see, here's the thing. You recognize there's a problem. You want to change. You're still in pursuit of God and you're doing good to others and you're sharing the gospel even with others. And so, no, the church will not exclude you. It ought to be the rare occasion. But David says this. He said, you put me out. What choice do I have? You've thrown me out. Where am I going to go? Guys, when you throw people out of the church, where are they going to go? We really need to have that kind of a heart. Verse 21. Saul said, I have sinned. Oh, there you go. That's confession, isn't it? Return, my son David. I will no more do thee harm because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Look, David could have killed him, and he knows it. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. David says, well, I've got your spear over here. Send one of the young men to come get it, and you can have it back. I mean, that's how easy it would have been for David to kill King Saul. But David said, I will not touch God's anointed. And that's in verse number 23. It's so important that we're careful of what we do, what we say against God's anointed. So Saul blessed David and David departed. They parted ways in peace. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 31, Jonathan is killed at battle. Saul is gravely wounded. Saul knew he couldn't survive his wounds. He didn't want to be taken prisoner. And so he fell on his sword. A young man came to David and he said, look, I killed King Saul. David said, you did what? You see, it's interesting how, and guys, be careful with this. When you're dealing with family, you're dealing with a special dynamic. If a husband comes to you and complains about his wife, do not agree with him. Amen. Now look, I know that you don't have to live with her, but you will damage your friendship if you say, you know, I never liked her. If they separate, if they divorce, don't talk bad about her. And on the other side, ladies, if she comes and complains about her husband, don't join her misery. Listen, be compassionate, but do not speak evil of someone's spouse even when they're no longer married. Because you can say, they can say whatever they want, but when you say it, you're going to be out. And Saul and David have been in this cat and mouse through the desert, and now Saul is dead, and David, last time he saw him, called him, "My Lord, O King." And Saul called David, "My son." Yes, their relationship was complicated, but David loved Saul. David loved Saul. And now Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead. In fact, on that day when they came to ransack the king's house, one of the maids was running out with his grandson, with the king's grandson, Mephibosheth, 5 years old. And it says that as he was leaving, he fell and he was injured such that he could no longer walk. He was lame on his feet. And that lasted. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, in verse number 10, Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. So Saul's son Ish-bosheth becomes the king of Israel. Now, remember that Judah is the half of Israel to the south, and Israel is the proper name of the section to the north. Okay, so we have the divided kingdom, Israel and Judah. And Ish-bosheth becomes king over Israel. David becomes king over Judah, where Jerusalem is. But he was betrayed 2 years into his reign. He's betrayed by two of his own captains. Two of his own guys killed him. And now that Ish-bosheth is gone, and so all of Saul's family, it seems, are all dead, David comes along and he says, "Isn't there anybody left in the king's family?" In chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And they said, "Well, you know, he's got a grandson that's lame on his feet." And King David says, "Bring him here. Bring him here. His name is Mephibosheth." Verse number 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." Wow. So he says, "I'm going to give you everything your grandfather owned, but you'll eat under my table. You can live under my roof. You've got all that out there. You can raise grapes, figs, dates, whatever you want to grow. Have cattle, whatever. You can have all of that inheritance to you." But he says, "You've got a home here, and you can sit under my table. Sit at my table." I just find it quite interesting that David did not forget those who had blessed him. Guys, in our lives, we've come across some people who have done us wrong. And if you were to look at David's relationship with Saul, it is really highlighted and magnified about the wrong that Saul did toward David. But there was a period of time where Saul was good to David. Where Saul gave David opportunity David would not have otherwise had. And rather than forget about the good that had been done years ago, now that he's gone, David says, you know what? There's got to be some way I can still honor him. There's got to be something that takes this story and puts a silver lining on it. I don't want the testimony when people in 2022 talk about David and Saul. David said, I don't want the testimony to be that Saul was nasty toward me. I want to put a good ending to this. And he said, let's find a way to do that. And so he finds this grandson. Now remember, I mean, this guy's lost everything. He's in basically in hiding, living anonymously. But for Ziba, telling him where to find him. And David brings him in and makes him a member of the family, just like Saul had done for David. Guys, we've been blessed so much. God's been good to us. Let's not forget to repay that. Let's not forget to return that favor. Let's not forget to honor God and say, you know, so-and-so was good to me. I'm going to find somebody I'll be a blessing to. And I'm going to pay it forward. Because we have that opportunity. Let's not let the stories of people who have wronged us be the story that we remember. Let's find a way to put a happy ending to it. Let's stand. Father, we love you and we're thankful for this testimony of grace and forgiveness. We're thankful that you have extended forgiveness to us because, God, the truth is we've not treated you the way you should be. We've not honored you as you should be. We've not worshiped you as you should be. And yet you've loved us, made us part of the family, and brought us to your table, especially that communion table, remembering the body that was broken and the blood that was shed to forgive our sins. God, I pray that you will forgive us tonight, that you will draw us to you, that you will give us a vision of that happy ending to the stories that haunt us. Forgive our sins, make us useful. In Jesus' name, amen.